Hey, so many of you guys know I grew up in Orlando when Orlando was just basically a swamp. That's all there was there. My grandparents back in the early 40s had a 50-acre farm with an 8-acre lake with seven springs in it. It was gorgeous, man. Nothing like the millennial kingdom will be, but it was prettier than, man, if you think it's good now, you should have seen it before y'all came. I'm just saying. No. Not that y'all messed it up. I'm just saying y'all should have seen it. It was beautiful. And then my dad, he got a job at the post office, and they were building Martin Marietta, which was the place where people built rockets and all kinds of engines and that stuff. And down Kirkman Drive, which is kind of where Universal Studio is, we're at Dead End. There was a brand new neighborhood called Pine Hills. It is affectionately now called Crime Hills. But I grew up in Pine Hills, original Pine Hills. My dad and mom, man, they bought a house in the suburb right there. Got off the farm, and my grandparents still stayed there, but they were all brand new houses, and it's kind of like when in Port St. Lucie. Remember when they just smeared everything clear, and they got rid of all the trees, and all they did was stack a bunch of houses on top of each other? That's kind of what it was. There were no trees, no fences, no nothing, and so we had a house, 2055 Emeralda Drive, and we were the central headquarters for sports in my neighborhood. I don't care if it was softball, I don't care if it was wiffle ball, kickball, football, whatever, man. We had it. It was my neighbor. My house was kind of the home base. Now behind us, on this side, were the Capabiancos. Not you guys, but it was a different Capabiancos, and they were kind of like behind home plate and all of that. And then the next yard over next to us, the outfield, were the Gallaghers. And the Gallaghers, for some reason, dude, they had stickers. Y'all remember stickers? Sandspurs stickers. How many of y'all remember those? Run and get, pull them out of your feet. Yeah, mama digging them out, man, all that stuff. Stickers, that's what we called them. So the field from the Capabianco's house to the Gallagher's with ours in the middle, that was affectionately known as Sticker Stadium. And so we grew up with Sticker Stadium, man. And ask anybody from my neighborhood growing up what Sticker Stadium, they will tell you exactly what it is. Back fence, that was home plate for mine. Over by the orchid tree was second base. By the peach tree over was first base. Second base, first base, second base. Third base was the big pine tree, and every kid went home covered in sap. And then home plate, we actually had a home plate. And so, man, anytime anybody hit one and it went out into the Gallagher's, a lot of times you get a home run because none of us had shoes. We just didn't go out with shoes. Our parents had the idea, why won't you let me wear shoes? Well, feet are easier to clean than shoes. Feet are going to last longer than shoes. So we got shoes for fancy go-to-meeting events and stuff like that. But, man, sometimes, man, Sticker Stadium, you would just run. If it went out in the outfield, nobody even went to get it. And somebody had a tiptoe. But, man, there were some studs in our neighborhood. One of the guys, his name was Bobby Taylor. Bobby Taylor, man. How many of y'all had a Bobby Taylor in your neighborhood? I mean, if he was on your team, dude, you won. That's who Bobby Taylor was. Bobby Taylor didn't care, man. He would pitch the ball, and if somebody could even hit what he pitched, he would run through Sticker Stadium, and then he would dive, lay out, and he would catch it, and you were out. He was a phenom, dude. He could do anything. I don't care if you played basketball. I don't care if you were playing wiffle ball. I don't care. You're playing football, man. Bobby Taylor was it. I can remember that guy catching balls, and he would just come trolling back, and he's covered in stickers, man. And he wasn't crying like Billy Robinson was, all right? Billy Robinson, man, he cried over everything. Me, I kind of went both ways, all right? It just depended. But Bobby Taylor, man, he was the hero of the neighborhood. Any of y'all have a hero of the neighborhood? You remember that? You grew up in a neighborhood. You had a hero. Some of y'all have never even played with your neighbor. Man, nowadays, we don't even know our neighbors. We grew up with no air conditioning in Orlando, with no sea breeze and jealousy windows. You know, the ones with mosquitoes and roaches and all that could climb in because we all lived in the woods, right? All of that. The jealousy windows, no air conditioning. So if Billy Robinson was getting a whooping, the whole neighborhood knew he's getting a whooping. If Eddie Frederick was getting a whooping, the whole neighborhood knew Eddie Frederick was getting a whooping. Man, if the Capabiancos got in a fight, the mom and dad, dude, the whole neighborhood knew it, man. Everybody heard everybody's business. Nowadays, y'all don't even know your neighbors, do you? It's like all there. But it was a cool world back then. But there was Bobby Taylor. And if Bobby Taylor was on your team, man, you were going to win. Man, we had peewee football. Did anybody play peewee football growing up? Y'all remember peewee football? Yeah, the whole world would come out for peewee football. And everybody knew that if Bobby Taylor was on your team, you were going to win. Later, in middle school, if Bobby Taylor was on your team, you were going to win. High school, you went to Evans. And if you played against Bobby Taylor, they were going to win. Whoever had Bobby Taylor on their team was going to win, no matter what. Y'all, I want to tell you some really, really good news today. We got somebody better than Bobby Taylor. I believe I could beat Bobby Taylor now that I'm a believer. I'm just saying, we got somebody better than Bobby Taylor. We have the Bobby Taylor of the universe, not the Bobby Taylor of the neighborhood. We got the Bobby Taylor of the universe. And as we finish up the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, what we're going to see, if God is for us, who can be against us? Dude, I could just say that and I should just walk out, but I'm not going to. Listen to this, though. If God, and we're going to go through this because the if's a big if. God isn't for everybody, you know? God's for his team. He's for his team. Bobby Taylor didn't help the other team win. Bobby Taylor's team won, and that's who's going to win. God's team is going to win. So if God is for you, look at that, man. And again, I have you raise your hand, whatever. Some of y'all might raise your hand because you're not sure, whatever. Man, if you know that you know that you know that God is for you, it doesn't matter who is against you, even if it's yourself. It doesn't matter what's against you, even if it's insurmountable odds. It does not matter. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? So today, my prayer is that we truly grasp what that means. We truly know whether we qualify as one of the us in all of this. And once we know that, we know there's no way that that can be changed. And we know that everything that comes into our life is orchestrated by God's design. And it is for our good to make us more like him. And it is for his glory. So if God is for us, yeah, it doesn't matter. Who cares? Because anything that's coming in our life, God brought it. It's for our good and his glory. So it's there for a purpose. We just figure out, okay, God, what are you trying to do here? What are you trying to do here? And you figure out in your relationship with him what he is doing. But again, you're assured that it is for your good and is for his glory. So if God's for us, it doesn't matter who, what, or anything, if it's against us, it does not matter. God's not up there going, ooh, oh no, look what happened to Natalie. No, what do we do now? No, God's planned it. He's got it all worked out. Our job is just simply to follow one step at a time. Even though in this American mindset, we would like to have a little 5-year plan. How many of y'all like to have a 5-year plan? How many of y'all like to have a 5-minute plan? I'm just saying. And sometimes God gives us a 5-second plan. What do I do? Oh, do this, yes. And in faith, you do it. So let's take a look at this passage that we're going to finish the chapter 8 of Romans. And so we have to look at a couple of things. What are these things that he gives us? It tells us in Romans 8:31. And who are the us that qualify as having God for us? So let's take a look at verse 31 here. So the Apostle Paul says, he comes out in 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? Well, we got to figure out what these things are. And we're going to go back to the previous verses that I covered last week, a few of them, and we're going to find out what these things are that he's talking about. And so what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's us? In my neighborhood in Sticker Stadium, it was those who were on Bobby Taylor's team. I'm just saying. But in our world right now, it's those who are on God's team. That's the us. How do you know? How do you get on his team? How do you know you're still on his team? How do you know? Are you in us? Because if, listen to this, what shall we say? If God is for us, then the people who aren't on his team, what is he for them? He's against them. You're his enemy. There's only two places. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's saved and there's unsaved. When it boils down to everything. That's it. That's what Scripture teaches. I don't care what the world teaches. You read the Word of God, not cherry pick, you know, the bread, daily bread, or cherry pick different devotionals. When you read the Word of God, there's two kinds. You're either for him or against him. Well, I'm not against him, but are you for him? And what does that mean? What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter. So let's take a look, and we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30 that we looked at a little bit last week to see if you are in us and what these things are. So he says, what shall we say to these things? What things? The things he just wrote prior, and we'll even go into what that means here. So it comes down to these two things. Comes down to this, Captain Mac. Do you love God, and are you becoming more like Christ? And Bill Cooper, I heard you just told me this your last Sunday. Dude, do you love Christ? Do you love God, and are you becoming more like Christ? We got to talk about that. I thought we had a few more weeks left, man. But we'll talk about it after church, all right? But anyways, that's what it comes down to. If you're on his team, do you love God? Have you ever loved God? Have you ever been? I'm saying, you know, there's some times you can be mad at God. There's times when people need to forgive God. You're always forgiven by God, but there's times where we have run-ins with God. But the fact is, you cannot look at Scripture and show me where a believer is not in love with God. That's the first qualification in Scripture. At some point, have you ever fallen in love with God? For what he's done, are you in love with him? Are you in a relationship with him, in a gnosko with him? So do you love God, and are you becoming more like Christ? Hey, so, all right, here's just this. Anyone who's ever given their life to Christ, all right, I only want you to answer this for sure. How many of y'all have had God change your desires where all of a sudden things you used to like, you don't know more? Anybody? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's what he does. And as he changes you, gives you new desires, gives you new abilities, gives you new faith, guess who you become more like? Christ. So again, this may seem harsh, may seem kind of like, this is the hard, boiled down fact. Everybody wants to wear, you know, t-shirt, have pillow, have a sign, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we use it for all kinds of things. But the fact is, you got to know that you're in us. You got to know that you're in us and that you qualify for this. And here's how this goes. So do you love God, and are you becoming more like Christ? Think about that. Watch this verse. Verse 8, starting in verse 28. This is what we preached last week. So if you missed last week, you're just going to get a little bit of it, all right? Pittsburgh Rock can fill you in on the rest of it, right? Because he was here, actually sitting right here, man. I saw you come in today. I was eagerly anticipating your arrival, man, because you told me you were coming. All right, we know. Look at this. Here's the we again. Here's the us again. We know that for those who what? Help me out on that. We know that for those who what? I didn't write this stuff. I'm just the messenger, all right? And I believe it through faith. But he says, we know. We're set. There's nothing we know for sure. We're not hoping. We're not wishing. We're not speculating. We know that for those who love God, what's the next part? All things work together for good. What if you had something horrible happen this week? How many of y'all had something not so pleasant happen this week? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. Some of y'all afraid to raise your hand because your deodorant ain't working. But no, I'm just saying, no. We all had unpleasant things happen, but we know if we love God that all things, every one of those things, they work together for good. It doesn't mean they were good. It doesn't mean that they were enjoyable, but it's working together for good, and we find out later that the good is actually us becoming more like Christ, and when we become more like Christ, God is glorified. So we know that for those of us who love God, and I am saying I'm an us, I'm an us. And if you can say you're an us without a shadow of a doubt, then include yourself and say you're an us. No, I'm not trying to talk you out of being an us today. Please get that. I'm trying to give you assurance that you are an us. If you love God and you're becoming more like Christ, we know that for those of us who love God, all things work together for good. There's going to be a good result. There's something good that's going to come out of this, and the good is we're going to become more like Christ. So look at this. For those who are called according to his purpose. All right, so we have a purpose in life. This word called, in fact, the word church, when it's translated in the New Testament, it's the word ecclesia. Anybody heard the word ecclesia before? It means called out from. It means people who are called out from the world to live a life for Christ. We are ecclesia. We are called out. And so what is the purpose of the church? We are called out of the world to be the world. Now that we're called out of the world to not have anything change in our lives? No, we're called out of the world, and we accept that invitation through grace and faith. And we say, yes, I want out of this world, and I want to be like you, God. I want what you have to offer. And we have a group called Ecclesia, the church of people that are called out of the world to become more like Christ, to show the world who is? Trent, who are we trying to show the world? We're trying to show them Jesus. How are you going to show them Jesus if you ain't like Jesus? How are you going to show them Jesus if you ain't becoming more like Jesus? If nothing changes, what do you got to show them? It's like out at disc golf. Oh, Trent, watch my forehand. It's like, yeah, I don't really want your forehand. I don't want to throw like you, man. No, but through faith, we receive grace to walk through the things that God puts in our life, and we walk through them with his power and with his love. And as we walk through them, people see God in us, which that means that we love God. We're choosing to do it God's way, and it means that we are becoming more like Christ as situations hit us. So we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called out of this world to show the world who God is, the ecclesia, according to his purpose in the purpose of the church. Here's the purpose of the church. How many of y'all know the Great Commission? Right? The Great Commission? Okay. How does it start? Great Commission. He said, as you are going, that's what he's saying. He says, as you're going, it says, go therefore throughout, you know, but it says, as you're going through the world, make what? Make disciples. A disciple, that's somebody who has discipline through faith and grace to become more like God. Make disciples. That is the purpose of the church. We can have rock walls, we can have facilities, we can have festivals, we can have parties, we can have all kinds of stuff, but the purpose of the church, according to the Great Commission, is to make what? Disciples. Disciples make people who invite people to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, to become more like him, because that's what they believe will be successful by grace. So make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's bringing them into a group where now we have this group called Ecclesia coming together. And he says, in case you don't remember what disciples are, he says, teaching those to observe everything he has taught you. That's what it says in the Great Commission. Teaching those teaching others what God has taught you. So what has God taught you? As God teaches you something today, he's going to have people in your life for you to teach them the same thing. And what God is God teaching you, Natalie, to be like the world? No, he's teaching us how to be more like him. So there we are. We love God because as you become more like him, how many of y'all think it's a good thing to become more like him? How many of y'all became more like him and said, woo, yes, praise God, woo? I mean, yeah, as you become more like him, you find out it's a good thing. And in fact, in heaven, how many of y'all want to go to heaven? Who are you going to be like in heaven? Him for eternity, I'm just saying. So if you don't want to be like him now, man, what makes you think you want heaven? Well, it's better than hell. Well, that ain't the option. The fact is, a believer loves God. I'm not saying you don't have your moments where you and him have a spat, whatever, but I'm saying you love God. You got a purpose, and you become more like him. You see changes in your life. You see, I always joke around, it's my way or Yahweh, right? My way or Yahweh. Am I going to do it my way or am I going to do it Yahweh? I'm going to do it God's way. That's love, making that choice to do it his way. So discipleship, that's what we've been called to do, is make disciples. Help people see life from God's perspective by living it ourselves. And as we're doing that, they see who God is. And that's the purpose of the church. Teaching others to observe what he's taught us. So whatever it is that you've learned as you've been in the Word this morning, as you've been at church this morning, as you've been with other believers, it's not just for you. It's like the black mangrove. How many of y'all know about a black mangrove out in a mangrove swamp? Okay, yep. Some of y'all, anyone who's been with me has heard the story a million times, but the black mangrove. It's got black branches that come up, and it's kind of the dull willow leaf kind of mangrove leaf, and it's kind of dull. Why is it dull? What is on the back of the mangrove leaf, y'all? Salt. Here's what God did. None of the mangroves are related. They can all tolerate salt. So it sucks the salt up through its roots. And is it good or bad for the mangrove tree? It takes what it needs. But too much would be bad. So what the point is that it takes what it needs, and what it doesn't need, it has extra. How many of y'all got a cup overflowing from God? You know what? He gives you what you need, and you're overflowing. So what happens with this black mangrove, it takes the salt up and uses what it needs for purity and stuff, and then what it doesn't need, it puts on the back of the leaves. Yeah, he's almighty. Hey, so let me ask you a question. What would happen if you drank salt water, bro? Yeah, you would dehydrate, you would die, you'd throw up. If you couldn't throw up, you'd die, all right? Because most mammals, birds, and insects can't tolerate salt in a liquid form. So what God did is he made that black mangrove to take the salt up through its branches, use what it needs, and puts the excess on the back of its leaves for all of the critters that would need it in that form. Dude, you're a black mangrove. When you take God's word in the morning, when you take God's word and you apply it and you learn it through faith and it's yours, man, it purifies you, it changes you, it helps you. And now you have excess of God to be able to give to all the critters that you're around today. Y'all happen to be my critters. Y'all happen to be my critters right now. You're the one that I'm trying to share this salt with that you so desperately need. You need salt. But you need it in a certain form. And here it is. So you're like that black mangrove. That's what discipleship is. And that's the purpose of the church. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to make disciples. You have no other purpose in life than to help others see life from God's perspective. No matter what your job is, why do you think he gave you guys so many diverse, different jobs? Why do you think most of you guys hang out with all kinds of different people? Some of y'all are sitting together and you're like, well, we all hang out with the same people, but not the same people as these people hang out with and not the same as these people. Why do you think he put you in the condo he put you in? To make life like hell? No, I'm just saying. No, some of y'all are like, I know, man, I ain't living no condo, man. But seriously, he put you where he put you so that you can share with others what God has shared with you. So in order to do that, you got to love God and choose Yahweh over my way. You got to choose God's way over your way. And that choice is love. Brandon, you have a lot of choices in life? And how often you got to choose between my way and Yahweh? All the time. And why do you choose Yahweh? Because you love him. And as you choose Yahweh, what happens to your life? Who do you become more like? Christ. That's how he knows he's a believer. What about you? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. But for those, I'm waiting on J.D. Sorry, you got it between spoons. I was kind of waiting for you. All right. I'll try to time it better with your donut eatings. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so look at this. I'm not going to preach on it a lot. We preached on it last week. For those whom he foreknew. Know is the word gnosko. It's an intimate relationship. When it says Mary did not know her husband before she had Jesus, or didn't know her husband until after. Y'all know what that means, right? How many of y'all know what that means? How many of y'all don't know what that means? All right, somebody that knows what it means, tell them after church what it means. All right, but I'm just saying, she didn't know her husband. She didn't have an intimate relationship with him. And in fact, in Matthew 7 again, when he's dividing church people up, and there's church people, not saved people, but church people, get in the line, he said, they're like, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do mighty works in your name? And he says, be gone from you workers of lawlessness. I never What? I never knew you. I never gnosko'd you. You did all kinds of churchy stuff in the name of church, and you did all these things, but you and I never had an intimate relationship. It's all about an intimate relationship. And in an intimate relationship, you love those people. That's what it's about. He says, he foreknew us. Natalie, how long has he been in love with you? Forever, forever. He foreknew you. Before you were even born, we know in the Psalms, he loved you, he knew you. He had an intimate relationship. He was waiting for you to become mature enough and be of the age where you could have that relationship with him. Amen? He foreknew. That's what that big theological word means. It means he loved you from the very beginning, when there was no beginning. So those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his son. So you're like, well, that was a little kind of, you know, becoming more like him. Wait a minute. No, that's it. That's where we get it from. He's been in love with you forever, waiting for you to be able to be in love with him. We love him because what? He first loved us. It's all over Scripture unless you don't want to see it. Believers love God and they become more like Christ. Those are two non-negotiables. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. You have a destiny already predetermined, like when you put ways in to find where you're going. It took you to a place. That's your destination. You have a predestination in your life, and the predestination is that you are going to be just like Christ. You are going to be conformed to the image of his son. And if you look around right now, y'all would think, dude, look just right here. He's got a lot of work to do, doesn't he, Steve? Yeah. But what he promised he's going to do, he's not going to stop. He's not going to do it till it's complete. He promises. He began a good work and he's faithful to complete it. He's doing it. How many of y'all are grateful you don't have to make yourself look like Christ? Anybody? Because you are horrible at it. That's called legalism, man. That's doing it in the flesh. All you got to do is make yourself available and say, dude, make me look like Christ. Okay, do it my way. But wait, there's all this evidence to say your way's not going to work. The world says it's not. The bank says it's not. The government says it's not. This says it's not. No, God says, you know what? I want you to walk through that mountain of evidence in faith and believe that my way is the way that's going to work. Any of y'all ever done that before? And how many of y'all ever got on the other side of that mountain through faith? Brandon? And you look back and say, wow, the world sure did have me scared. But now I got faith, more faith in Christ because I did it his way. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, heaven's going to be full of a bunch of people that look like Christ. Some of you are like, oh, dude, we're all going to have beards and wear togas? No, you're going to look like him inside, the way you act, what you desire. You're going to have a desire for him. You love God, and you're going to do what God wants, and that's the only desire you're going to have. How many of y'all have other desires right now? Yeah, the rest of y'all are liars, I'm just saying. But we all have other, man, that is the greatest thing about heaven. I'm never going to get in trouble again. I'm not even going to have the equipment to get in trouble again. I'm only going to be able to please him and do what, I'm only going to want what he wants. No flesh in the way. And or that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Heaven's going to be a bunch of people that look like Christ and love God. Look at the next part, and then we move on to some new stuff here. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Where'd he call you out of? The world. To not be like the world. Don't be conformed to be like the world. Be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. That's what Romans 12:1 is going to tell us later. Those whom he predestined, he also called out of the world. And those he called, he justified. That's the key in Romans, justified. You know what justified means, Sue? Justified, never sinned. But here's even more important. Jesus Christ, when he came in this planet, did he ever sin? He lived a perfectly righteous life. Even when he was getting nailed on the cross, did he ever cuss? Did he ever sin? Did he get mad? No, in fact, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He never sinned. And so he had a perfect life. He died on a cross to pay for the wrath of our sins. He took the whooping for us. All of this. And so what justification means is God says, that you, Sue, if you believe, if you have faith, you can have Christ's righteous life. So God will treat you like Christ because he treated Christ like us on the cross. That makes sense? You can have Christ's
life applied to you. Can you believe? Go call your friend and say, hey, I'm perfect. I've got a righteous life, man. In God's eyes, I've never sinned. No, at judgment, that's where you are. That's what justification is. He has justified you. The judge, we're going to talk about in the new stuff, the judge says, you are not guilty because I'm judging you by what Christ did in the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. People stand before God and he opens up the book in the books. He opens up the books, which is everything that any one of us has ever done. And he opens up a book, which is the book of life. And everyone whose name was not in the book of life, because they didn't give their life to Christ, the people that wanted to be judged according to what Christ did, they end up in heaven. All of those in the books, they were judged according to their own work. Somehow they thought, I'm going to stand before God and I'm better than that person and that person and that person. And God says, no, man, I'm looking for perfection. You want to be judged according to your works? He says, you're going to bust hell wide open. But if you want to be judged according to what Christ did on the cross, you want Christ's righteous life applied to you by faith, you just say, bring it on. Man, I love you for doing this. Awesome. Bring it on. But give me that, God. And you surrender yourself to him because you love him and couldn't imagine living for anybody else because who could offer you anymore? Sean, is that a good deal? Sean, I was just at the car lot trying to trade things in, you know, buy things. I even knew better not to trade my truck in because my truck had about 20,000 more miles left on the engine and the tranny was gone. It was like they were not, I tried, Bob. It said Bob bought it, all right? But Bob is a mechanic, and he can put a new tranny and a new motor in it. He's good like that, and he's got a beautiful truck. I miss her already. But we got a relationship, man. You got to let me visit her once in a while, all right? She was special. I never did that when I owned it. I blew it out with a leaf blower once in a while. That's about it. But man, I went to the dealership. Trent, I went to the dealership. I said, here, take this truck with 230. Man, I used to have 300,000 mile trucks. They don't make stuff like that no more. I said, here, and she's got 230,000 on her, man, and she's got a blown transmission. Well, if you know how to ease her and work her real soft, and you know she's only going to mess up between third and fourth, and you let off the gas, she'll go. I pull my boat, pull my whatever. But I tried. I said, man, she got racks on her, brand new tires. I do that every time. Did you notice that? Every single time I'm getting ready to get rid of a vehicle, I just bought tires. Y'all pray for me. But I went in with this truck to the dealership, and I said, there's brand new 2023. Well, almost brand new for me. It was like, trade me. Trade me this 2011 beat-up truck that needs a transmission and a motor. And I want that one right there. Why are you laughing, Brad? You think they went for it? No, because why? It's a bad deal. It was not that in order for them to trade me out trucks, they must have really loved me, right? Would you say if they're like, only because we love you, we're going to give you this other new truck and take yours as an equal trade? How many of y'all, well, first of all, y'all are saying, no, that's not love, that's just stupidity. But how many of y'all think if somebody loved you, they would do that? Could you think of a greater love? But that's what God did for you. And dude, you weren't even a 2011 that needed a transmission. Everything on you was wrong. You were like my 77 Dodge Power Wagon back in the day that I had totally abused, man. Yeah, and trying to trade it in on something brand new and perfect, that's what justification is. God says, I'll take your trade in. You give it to me. I was like, Bob, you know, do I get to like go visit? And I have to have your permission to do anything because it's your truck now. I don't get to like just, it's not mine anymore. That's our old life. We give our old life away when we trade that in. But Christ has given us a brand new life in him. Amen? That's justification, y'all. That's justification. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, check this out, those, Sue, that he gave the brand new Christ-like life to, that you won't fully experience till heaven, He says, then how do I know that? He says, he also glorified you. Did you get out of the shower this morning and look in the mirror? How many of y'all got out of the shower in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, "Woo, I am glorified"? It was not me. I didn't do that. Been a long time, and those of y'all that are young, like Skylar saying, tiny, like, yeah, you know, like, oh, you just wait, bro. I'm just saying. No. We don't know. John even said, you are the sons of God. It don't look like it. You sure don't act like it, but you are. And when we see him, we will then be like him. We are already glorified. It's just not ready for that to happen yet. So again, for you to be one of the us, if God is for who? Yeah. And take that. Because I would say, everybody say, God is for me. All right? But he didn't say that. He's for us. There's going to be a whole bunch of us that are going to be like Christ. I'm going to be like, oh, Carol Lee, man, you're like Christ now. Wow, God could do... No, I'm just saying. That's it. God changed us. Us, we're a family. You're not in this alone. So if God is for us, then it doesn't matter who's against us. So to be part of that us, I'm going to say there's two essentials that we read all through Scripture. And this is not works. This is when you understand what he gave you on a trade-in. He took your old messed up life and gave you his. Christ did that. You come to him again. It says we only loved him because he first loved us. That's how you come to him, because you love him. You're like, dude, what a great, oh, I love you. You're sure you're going to do that for me? I'll write you a good review on Google. No, I'm just like, literally. And that's all we're doing, is writing good reviews on Google, making disciples. Do you know what he did for me? Do you know what he did for me? And you know what he did for me? Oh my, we love him. So the two non-negotiables, you love God and you are becoming more like Christ. Maybe you might say, and I just got this, man, the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing this up this morning, that maybe there's somebody in here that's like, man, I used to. God, I used to feel that way. You know, that used to be me. If that used to be you, man, go for it. Make it you again. Just so you know that you know, and I'm telling you, life's going to be better when that does happen. But for those of us that know that we love him, we know there's a purpose. We love him, and we know that as we choose his way, we become more and more like him. So that's what I preached on last week, part of it. No. Watch this. If so, so if you love God and you are becoming more like him, then you know you're a child of God, and nothing will ever, ever separate you from him. Do you understand that? Once you're a child of God, there's nothing that will ever separate you from him. And that's the good news that we see in these next few passages here. So let's take a look at them real quick. Oh, it goes on to say, the very beginning, Paul says, if he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not also with him graciously give us all things? Look at that again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. In other words, what did God do with Christ on the cross? He crushed Christ. He crucified Christ. I saw Vodi Bachman quote recently about, if God didn't spare his own son, what makes he think he's going to let you slide? Well, I got my own deal with God. No, you got to come through Christ. Christ got crushed and crucified and took on the wrath of all the sins of the world. So if you think there's another way, you are sadly mistaken. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But if you believe that he was crucified and he was crushed and he paid for your sins and made it so that you could have him and he could have you, then you know what? You're one of the us. And he says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not give us everything else graciously in this? Chuck, somebody goes to the surf shop and they buy an $800 board. You know, let's just say you make them a board. I mean, and I'm talking color, pen lines. You're like, dude, I ain't doing that junk no more. But I'm just saying, let's say he did. Gary, you remember how people used to make boards and all that? Yeah. Yeah, so Chuck Mann makes a beautiful board, pin lines, all it's a $1,000 board, triple stringers, a laminated tail block and nose block. And oh my God, Chuck's like going, no, that ain't never gonna happen again. But man, there it is. And it's a $1,000 board. And they give you the $1,000 in increments, and all of a sudden the board's done, there's $1,000, and they buy the board and they're like, oh, I need some wax. And you're like, that'll be $3, please. Now, how many of y'all think $3 is expensive for wax? I don't know. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Dude, yeah, $3. I'm not paying. Okay, it's $5 now for wax. You got a $1,000 board, but you're not going to ride it because you need five. You think $5 is too much for wax? Seriously, does that make sense, Chuck? No, dude, you got a $1,000 board. You'll pay $5 for a bar of wax. I mean, again, that's what this picture is. He who did not spare his own son, that's the $1,000 board. God gave the most he could ever give to anyone. Christ is the big prize. That's the $1,000 board. That's the epitome of the best gift you could ever have. So if God gave that up, is he not going to hook you up for $5 for a bar of wax? Is he not going to hook up the other little things that you are going to need? He gave you the big thing. So what makes you think he's going to leave you hanging on the little thing? Paul's trying to give us confidence. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's the big prize. How will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? I got a surfboard and I need wax. Hey, if Chuck gives you a surfboard, Marla, let you borrow a surfboard. I don't know how it all works at your house, man, but let's just say he lets you borrow a surfboard and you need wax. Is he going to be like, nope, I'm not giving you any wax. This is too valuable right now. I'm not giving you any wax. No, you got something way more valuable than the wax. He's going to give you the wax. God gave us Christ. There's nothing of any more value than Christ. So what makes you think he's not going to give you what you need to do what he wants you to do so you can become who he wants you to become? If he gave you the big thing, he's going to hook you up with all the little things you need. That's what Paul's saying. Guys, don't worry. If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, the guy's charging me $5 for wax. He's against me. And God's like, here, shut up. Here's an Abe Lincoln, man. Oh, isn't that who's on the $5 bill? Who's on the $5 bill? Yeah, dude, is that? I know all about Abe's, man. It's in Ben Franklin's, I don't know much about, but it's like, yeah. God's like, shut up, here. I got this for you. But how often are we fretting over that $5 bar of wax? Like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I got to sell my soul. I got to go do something that God doesn't want me to do because I got to accomplish this and this. How often? He's already given us the big present. He's going to hook us up with every little thing, everything else that we're going to need. Look at this next part, man. In there, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If you are one of the us because you love God and because you're becoming more like Christ, if that's happened in your lifetime, you've seen that. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. God is the judge. You understand? God's the judge, and God's the one who said, Christ satisfied. Christ, you need, sister, perfect righteousness. You need perfect righteousness, God says. And you're like, where am I going to get it? And he says, Christ. And you say, okay, bring it on. The righteousness you need is the righteousness Christ has provided. You couldn't provide it for yourself. So the highest judge in the highest court says your case is closed. You understand that? The highest judge in the highest court said your case is closed. It's done. It's over with. So who's going to bring it up? What other court? Is there an appellate court? Is there another court that's going to bring it up? No, he's the highest judge. He's the head judge, and he said it's a done deal. You are justified, and your case is closed, so when you die, you're going to heaven. No ifs, ands, or buts. There's no way anything else will happen. And if you remember, Paul opened this whole chapter by saying there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ. You can't be condemned. Once he's justified you, he says, he as the judge has said, you are in. Your case is closed. Brandon, is there any? Now, I'm just picking on you because you're like me and we can do some pretty off the wall things that if there's a chance of being disqualified, we might just be able to pull that off, right? Do you think there's anything that you could do to pull it off to make yourself disqualified? To make the judge change his mind? No, he's not going to. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Someone's going to come to the judge and say, hey, you know what they did? You know what they did? God says, I got it covered. It's already covered. It's God who justifies. And he said, we are justified. Amen? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Hey, so who is the judge? He gave all judgment to Christ, right? And so Christ, you come to Christ. At the end, it's like, yeah, Christ says, you know, I know I told you that my blood would be enough of a sacrifice to pay for everybody's sins. Yeah, I really don't think what I did on the cross is enough. I really don't think what I did, you know, when I paid for all your, I don't think that's enough. Mac, is there a chance Christ is ever going to say anything like that? I don't think what I did was enough. No. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy, it's always enough. So who's going to condemn us? Christ Jesus, the one who died. And look at this, more than that, he was raised and he's sitting on the, where? Yeah, that's why God's not, that's why God's left-handed. No, I'm just joking. But he's sitting on the right hand, the power hand of God Almighty. He's sitting right there. Now look at this. This is good. Who indeed is what? What does it mean to intercede for somebody? It means to go between. So here's God the Father. Here's you. Here's anybody accusing you. And Christ, who is on the throne in an exalted position, who paid the sacrifice and paid the penalty, he is our defense attorney. You know, it's interesting. O.J. Simpson just died, right? I pray to God that that man found Christ. But he was the first case that we actually saw in America. Dude, it doesn't really matter what you did. He got a dream team of lawyers. All they got to do is put up a case big enough, and all you need is really good lawyers. It was a sad time in America to see it, and I pray for his soul. I pray that he found Christ before he died. But everybody in the world knew. It was on TV every day. He had a dream team of lawyers. And that's what I want you to understand. You have the dream team lawyer. Who's your lawyer, y'all? What's his name? Begins with a G and ends with us, or J and ends with us? No. I was going to say, God, Jesus. God, Jesus. No. It's Jesus. Who's your lawyer? Help me out. Jesus. Yeah, dude. How many of y'all want some of these people out of the Yellow Pages for y'all to remember what the Yellow Pages were? I'm just saying, there's some people lost on that one. Yellow Pages is where we had to look before we had internet. We had a book, and Yellow Pages were all the business. We had to look them up alphabetically. We had to look it up. We couldn't just talk to them Yellow Pages and make it happen. But but anyways, look what it says. Who's going to condemn us? Anybody, and let me ask you a question. Who is going to, Trent, who's going to condemn us? No, but who's going to try to condemn us? Yeah, who's up there all the time in the court of God trying to condemn you? Yeah, the world, and who owns the world? Satan. Satan is always up there. Trent was sleeping during church, man. Every single time, pastor called him, man. He wasn't paying attention. And that's a sin, right? Because Pastor Eddie just speaking on your behalf, God, and this is important stuff. And he was daydreaming, he was sleeping, and Jesus, as your attorney, saying, yep, I know he was, man. And from the military, just like Scott, he knows how to act like he's awake, man. And I got it, man. So it's deception, it's sin, it's all these things. But you know what? I paid for that. It's okay. No problem. I've already covered it in all of that. And I don't know if you really were sleeping like that. I know you're usually in deep thought taking notes. At least that's what I hear from a lot of y'all. I wasn't sleeping. I was taking notes, man. I was in deep thought. Thinking about that last statement you said. That's why I didn't hear the new one, but that's why I call on you. All right. So look, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. Who's to condemn? Satan is up there all the time trying. He's not kicked out of heaven yet. He has access. How many of y'all did something today that Satan could have accused you of, and if you weren't covered by the blood of Jesus, you'd be guilty? Yeah. Guaranteed, bro. Guaranteed. all the time. We don't even know we do it. Because doing the right, sin is not only doing the wrong thing, it's not doing the right thing. You know? So we're always got somebody condemning us. That's what one of Satan's names is, the accuser. Jesus Christ, the one who died, and he says, what I did is enough for all of this. More than that, more than what I did when I died, I raised from the dead so I can sit on the right hand of God the Father, and I can intercede for you. Man, is that not good news. Matthew, you ever need Christ to intercede for you? All the time. Do you understand if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if Christ was dead right now, he could not be interceding for you and you would be lost. The only thing keeping you saved is Christ interceding for you. Is he ever going to stop interceding for you, Ann? No, because he's eternal and that's what he says he's going to do. So he saved you. He keeps you saved. What makes you think you're big enough and powerful enough to ever lose that salvation? Lies from the pit of hell, that's what it is. And not living by faith. Who is the condemned? Jesus Christ, the one who died. More than that, he was raised from the dead, sitting on the right hand of God the Father, who indeed is interceding for us right now. Look at this next part. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's just adding all these rhetoric. Can anything separate us from God's love for us? No. Shall tribulation? Now listen, here's some things that we allow, but he's saying it shouldn't and it doesn't, but by faith, we have to believe this doesn't separate us. How many of y'all ever had a hard time? You're thinking, well, God doesn't love me. Man, this is horrible. How could God love me and allow all this to happen? How could things be so messed up and God be in charge of all this? How? You got to read scripture and know that God's got a purpose in it. Again, the two purposes is to make you more like him so that he gets the glory. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, somebody had to walk through the fire for Nebuchadnezzar to see God. Somebody had to walk through the fire. You walk through the fire if he wants you to. Yeah, he said, that's not going to separate you from me. Distress. Man, anybody had any distress this week? You're like, I got distress right now, right in my rear end, because I need to stand up. Stand up. Go ahead. Distress. Or persecution. We haven't seen that yet here. But my friend, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Where persecution is, the church is strong. That's why the church in America is so wimpy, man. Distress, persecution, famine. Famine or nakedness, meaning you don't have anything to eat and you don't have anything. You are destitute, poor, you are homeless, you're out on the streets, you're there. Who would allow such a thing to happen? Help me out. Who would allow it? God. We don't take good things and attribute it to God and bad things in our economy and attribute it to Satan. It's all because of God. Why would God let you be that way? I got to tell you a story. It's only 11:07. You're like, only? Oh my goodness, how long does this thing last? Y'all brought me to church? Yeah. But listen, when we were planting this church, before we planted this church, I'm 52 years old at that time. And I'm a beach boy next door. I had my own tent, but one of the surf shops here let me have 4 surfboards, 4 paddle boards, 4 boogie boards, and 4 skim boards. And I had to give them a portion of the profit from whatever business I spun up on the beach there. I'd been a corporate pastor for 20 years, and now I'm beach boy right there doing this. And Linda is working as a substitute teacher. And so God is now having us live off a substitute teacher salary and whatever I can make as a beach boy over there on that. There was one day for the first time, by the way, that was our 25th year of marriage, special 25th anniversary, but 25th year, for 25 years, we have always had meat. Even if I had to go out and harvest it myself, I've had hog meat, I've had deer meat, I've had chickens, I had whatever. Or bare minimum, I could always go out to Sam's or somewhere and buy some pork chops or chicken at 99 cents a pound. Always. There was a day that I was just praying God would give me enough cash to stop at Sam's on the way home and be able to buy some pork chops. because we didn't have any meat in our freezer for the first. We had beans, we had rice, we had stuff. I've been to Haiti, I know we weren't going to die, but it was the first time in 25 years that we have not had meat in our freezer. And I'm praying, God, please send me business, send me people today. And instead, he put big Armageddon clouds and chased every single tourist off the beach. Dejected, I'm driving my Yukon XL with an empty cooler and an empty wallet, man. And I'm driving past Sam's, and I'm literally crying. I'm saying, God, I don't know what else to do. God, I'm serving you. I'm telling people about here. I don't know what else to do. Why? The first time in 25 years, we don't have any meat. And I'm driving past Sam's with an empty cooler, and all of a sudden I get a phone call from a friend of mine, the guy who used to own your house, Erica, Todd Stone. He called me up and be like, hey, what you doing? And I was like, you don't really want to know. I didn't say that, but I was like, I'm driving home. He's like, where are you at? And I said, I just passed Sam. He said, turn around, man. You like mahi? And I'm like, what? You like mahi? I said, like the fish? He's like, yeah, I just got back from the Keys, and we have tons of it, man. I got fresh mahi. I got vacuum bag mahi. I got all kinds. And I'm thinking, well, my wife, inside, I'm thinking, my wife don't like fish, but, you know, my mama used to say, if you don't like it, you ain't hungry enough. So I was just thinking, well, my wife might start liking fish or become a vegetarian or something. I don't know. But I turn around, and I said, I'll be right there, Todd. And went back over behind Target over there where that house is. And I pulled in, and he said, grab your cooler, man. And I'm thinking, okay. I thought he was just going to give me a couple pieces, man. He said, grab your cooler. I bring my cooler up there. He helped me carry it. He opens up the freezer, and he starts grabbing stuff. Oh, y'all eat pork chops? Oh, yeah. My wife ain't cooked these steaks yet. Man, what are these? They're still good, I promise. Man, I said, oh, man. I walked out of there with a cooler full of meat, y'all. I'm telling you. I walked out of there with a cooler full of meat. And when I drove back by Sam's, I'm crying like a baby. Because you know what God taught me right there? It does not matter who's against me if God is for me. It doesn't matter if this whole world shuts down and we end up like Haiti where there's no food in the grocery stores or we got no cash because our dollar's worth nothing. None of this matters. If God is for us, who can be against us? God, show me if there's nothing on the shelves, nothing anywhere, he will provide everything I need. But he had to bring me to that point in my life of famine and nakedness, so to speak. And it could have been worse. Or danger or sword? Can any of this separate us from God? None of it. Not if you don't let it. You got to see it from his perspective and say, God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life? God, what are you trying to show me? And it might not even be to show you. It may be to show somebody else. Again, Nebuchadnezzar, he wouldn't have seen God if God didn't throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames. That wasn't even about those guys. It was about Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just saying, man, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No situation on earth. Look at this next part. We're almost done here. For your sake, it says in Scripture, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So even if God allows us to be massacred and killed, somebody comes in and blows us all away, something happens, somebody drops an atom bomb. I don't know, and I don't care. Seriously, I don't care. Because the minute I die, where am I going to be, Bob? And am I going to be like, oh, dang, I wish I was back on earth? No. How many of y'all are going to be sad when you're in heaven? And if you're worried about, well, how's God going to collect all the pieces? Well, you know what? He's going to give you a new body. What part of this old body you want? I'm just saying. It does not matter, y'all. If God is for us, who can be against us? So it doesn't matter in this life. It's like, check out, y'all watch the Flintstones? Y'all remember Flintstones? How many of y'all remember Flintstones, man? I ain't talking about the movie. I'm talking about the cartoon that we watch faithfully, dude. We got most of our theology from the Flintstones. But seriously, here's the theology I got from the Flintstones, man. At the very beginning of the show, y'all remember they're at Mr. Slate's quarry, right? They're banging away, working hard. That's us right here. And guess what happened, man? You know what happened? Y'all remember? Somebody yanked the tail of some bird, right? Y'all remember that? And go, wah! And everybody's like, woo, quitting time. Did any of them go beg Mr. Slate for more hours? Did any of them go, oh, we got to go home now? Did any? No, what did they do as soon as they, whomp? Dude, they beat street, got their stuff together, check on their little like time cards. Y'all remember their like stone time cards? They put it in the burger, and they put it away. And then what did they do? How many of y'all could imitate what happened when they got in their cars? I can't even do it anymore, man. It's like they got their feet moving, and then all of a sudden the car, and where did the car go? Did it stop at the bar to go play some pool before they got home? No, what did they do? Where did the car go? Home. And dude, who came out for Fred? Wilma. And who else? Yeah, Pebbles, dude. Y'all remember her little bone in her hair? Man, Pebbles came out. He hugged his wife. He got up. And Barney got home. And who hooked up with Barney there? Betty and Bam Bam, right? And they were home and they kicked back and Dino's licking his face. Y'all remember, forget that part, right? Dude, that's what it's going to be like when he says it's time to go home. Amen? What the world does this world have to offer us? Not a thing. The minute we get home, it's bliss. This is not our home. We're just here recruiting. Amen? And when we get home, it's going to be a beautiful thing. But I think Mr. Slate expects us to do some work while we're here. And as the called out, as the church, we're supposed to be making disciples, which means no matter what he brings into our life, we've got to help each other see it from his perspective. We got to see it from his perspective and help each other see it. To know that in this situation, we know we love God and we know this is going to work together for good. That's going to make us more like Christ. And when we're more like Christ, he gets glorified. So in this next part, he says, goes on in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, in conquering it, in Alexander the Great crying on an island, they're like, what's wrong? And he says, I've conquered everything there is to conquer. That's the world. I conquered, I achieved this, I achieved that. Dude, we're more than conquerors. God throws the next thing in our path, man. And not only do we get to conquer this in the way God wants it conquered, but in the end, we get rewarded for it. We celebrate it because God did it in our life. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So everything he brings into our life is there because he loved us. He goes on to say in verse 38, and I promise I'm almost done. He says, for I am sure, if you're sure, Steve, what does it mean you're sure? Positive, no ifs, ands, there's no chance of anything else. He said, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So you take that list and throw all your little things that, whoa, I just can't, you separate. No, if this is God and this is you, understand God is constantly putting pressure in your life. His goal, he loves you too much to leave you lost if you are not saved. If you are his child, he loves you too much to leave you in the current state you're in. You got a long way to go to become like Christ, don't you, Pittsburgh Rob? Look at Robin. Doesn't she have a long way to go, bro? I'm trying to get you in trouble now. But yeah, so he's constantly putting pressure on us to make us more like Christ. That's the purpose, which is a good thing. If we don't let anything get between us and God, guess what we look like? We look like Christ, and man, we're closer to him than we've ever been. But the minute we believe the lies of this world and look to it for our success, the minute it gets between us and Christ and we get separated, he says here, none of this can separate you. Eternally, it's not going to. So while we're living on this planet, let's try not to let it separate us. Because that's our choice while we're here. Man, nothing can separate you. None, no powers, no world, no circumstances. It's all there by his design to make you more like him so he gets the glory. Boy, look at Trent awake, man, right now. I see them heavy eyelids, man. He's like, I got to stay awake for at least another. I'm just messing with it. There you go. So my question to you guys is this. Do you love God and are you becoming more like him? Has there ever been a time where you loved God and you let things separate you from him? Man, if you're here today, God's probably calling you. Not probably, he's wanting you to come back. Come back to him and do it his way. He created you. He knows how you can operate the best, how you get maximum performance out of this vehicle that he gave you to live life in. Doing it his way. Do you love God and are you becoming more like Christ? When you are, you know. You know that you're God's child and you know that nothing will ever separate you from him. Let's pray. Father, I'm coming in the name of Jesus, and on my worst day as well as my best day, I can come in that name and everything it stands for, knowing that you gave me Christ's righteous life and you took my old nasty beat up jalopy trade in. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you took all of my punishment for my sins, for all the wrath that I deserved. Grateful you took all of that, but I'm grateful that you lived a righteous life so you could give it to me. Man, I'm grateful for that. Grateful that I have the faith that you've given me to be able to believe that I am talking to the God that runs this universe. Not a single little thing is out of control in your economy, Father. In our world, it's all whacked. From Haiti to Israel to the White House, everywhere, it's all whacked. Even our house. But Father, in your house, there's nothing wrong in your economy. Help us realize that the situations we're in by your design so that we can get closer to you. And as we choose your way over our way, that we will become more like you. And the world will see the results. And we would have done our job in showing them who you are. Father, I know so many people going through so many tough things in here and out of here. And Father, you're the answer. So Father, if there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ, oh, I'm begging you, Father, give them a desire they can't refuse to surrender themselves to Jesus. Just say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know anything other than I know that I need to surrender my life to you. That's all you got to know. And then you know that you have eternal life. You know that his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, and he will guide you and direct you to do whatever it is you need to do. That's what the Word of God promises us. Father, help us to be in your Word so we know these promises, and we don't live by feelings and thoughts and desires, but we live by your Word and faith in it. So, Father, I pray that if someone needs to be saved from you and the punishment of their sins, that they'd surrender themselves to Christ. I pray you'd do that, that you'd give them a desire they can't refuse. For those of us that know we are part of the us, that if you are for us, no one's against us, help us start living that way and not live defeated lives. Help us live victorious lives, seeing it from your perspective. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name.